knowledge. In the scripture that Brother Marlon read, the last verse that he read goes something like this. It says, "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior." I take you to the end of that passage to simply say, this is what you're striving for. This is what I'm striving for. What I'm going to speak about this morning is what we want to do in order to get where we want to go, which is to our rich inheritance, which is heaven, which is waiting for each one of us that love His appearing. In Jude, verse 20, if I can find that one, it says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life." So he's telling us there in Jude that build yourselves up in the most holy faith. There's lots of things this morning, brothers and sisters, that you can build yourself up in. There's lots of things that you can do to acquire wealth, to acquire things, to acquire knowledge in many different areas. And a lot of them, they're not wrong in and of themselves. But the one area that I want to speak about this morning of how we can build ourselves up in knowledge is in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who will bring us to the eternal inheritance that we are longing for. He will bring us to that time when He'll take us to heaven to be with Him. And we'll turn to 2 Peter here after a while, and I'm not going to read it again. I thank Marlon for reading it, but be looking through that as we go through the different verses in this passage. And if you're one that marks up your Bible, I would like you to go ahead and take and look in there as we go through there and just circle or underline every time it uses the word knowledge. And it's just amazing how one word can really stick out to you. Have you ever heard of someone talking about the fear of the unknown? We've all heard that statement. And fear of the unknown could be something that is something we really need to fear, or most times it very likely could be something that is nothing to fear at all. So we could say that knowledge drives away fear. And I'm saying that in a general term. To have knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not enough to gain you that rich inheritance, what we just spoke about a few minutes ago. But the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will lead us to do certain things. When we have that full knowledge of knowing what He wants out of us to do, and we comply to what He's asking as we gain that knowledge, that will cause certain things to happen in our life. But knowledge does drive away fear. And I've often thought about the widows that we have amongst us. And when you lose, and I say this for the widows more so than the widowers, but in that, there's lots of fear of the unknowns. And even more so, it seems, when you have a widow as opposed to a widower. And that is simply the fact that what happens if I'm in town and my car doesn't start? By your lack of knowledge, it creates a fear. And for someone who has knowledge of why that car is not starting, there might be certain things you could do. Say something as simple as just wiggle the battery terminal and it will start. Maybe it could be something as simple as wiggle the gear shift if it's an older car that maybe it's not in gear correctly. But the knowledge or the lack of knowledge creates a fear. And there are so many things that when I think of someone who is widowed, that they have these fears. And Martha, if I'd get you up here this morning, I won't do that. But Martha could probably talk to you a pretty long time about some of the fears that she has had to face having been and face widowhood. because there's things there that she has to deal with that she never had to deal with before when she had a husband living. So, in that sense, when she educates herself on certain areas that she now knows that are going to be areas that affect her life, when she becomes knowledgeable of some of those areas, that will help to alleviate some of the fears that she has. So fear does drive away, knowledge does drive away fear, and it takes away some of that fear of the unknowns that we have. And we all face those, granted. We all face the fear of the unknown. Brother Elvin mentioned this morning about the end of the world, you know, of Christ coming back. And I don't know about you, but for each one of us, it's sort of like, it takes us back a little bit, and we're like, well, I don't know exactly how it's all going to come to pass. Well, you know what? You don't have to. I don't have to. But we know that we can serve the one who knows everything that's going to happen, and he knows it and has exactly in his mind and has it in detail how it is going to happen. It just means that we don't know it exactly. But that creates a certain fear in our lives, even as believers, because of the fear of the unknown, because I don't have it in my control. I don't have it knowing when this is going to take place. And could we also say, I was thinking that, you know, we hear a lot of people talking about just living for today. You know, we're just, you know, that's what life's all about, is just living for today. And for us as Christians, that's hopefully not true in your life, that you're just living for today. But in the Christian realm, we are living for the day. And the more that we recognize that this day is coming, this day is not something that's just going to maybe happen, or it's just something that Elvin just happened to talk about this morning and made mention of, and it's just, yeah, he just had some illusions. This is a day that will come. When we recognize that that's going to happen, that's going to cause certain things to take place in my life. And the lack of me thinking of that and concentrating on that and knowing what that day entails and thinking about what that day is going to entail will also create certain situations in my life. It'll create me to respond in certain other ways, which usually are not conducive to someone who names the name of Christ. And we all have our good days and we all have our bad days. I was up at Verizon Wireless the other day. I just got a new phone and I broke it. I drove over it. And it's my fault, but I went up there and they couldn't help me. I was going to have to pay full retail price for a new phone if I wanted to get another phone. And I got so irritated with that because I was thinking, here I've been with you as a customer all these years. I'm entitled to certain things. I know it was my fault, and I didn't say all these things to the customer service representative. But I was feeling it, and it created just a real bear in me because I was like, they don't appreciate me. They don't understand what all I've done for them. And we went shopping a little bit later that evening, and Diane was like, you're not much in a mood for this, are you? Because she could tell and sense. I wasn't mad at her. I was just irritated at what happened and how it all transpired. But as I thought about it, it was nothing more, but I was not getting a fair shake what I thought I should be getting. I was losing focus on who I was as a believer and what the outcome of my life is going to be, because I wanted the here, now, right now. I wanted somebody to cater to me and to take care of the need that I had, although I knew it was my fault, but I wanted you to step in. And that's okay for someone to step in and to alleviate some of your pains and to alleviate some of your problems. But when we get to the point to where we deserve it, and I think that's so often, brothers and sisters, where we face our problems, is that we get irritated and we get aggravated because someone is not filling in the spaces in my life that I think that they should be filling in, because I deserve that because of something I have done. But when we come down to it, to where we understand what it is to be a believer, what it is to be sold out to Jesus Christ, when we have that knowledge of who He is and who we are, it should humble us to say, you know what? I don't really deserve anything good in this earth, because this Lord and Savior whom I serve has given me all things richly to enjoy that pertain unto life and to godliness. Let's read, or not read, but just turn in our passage this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll go through several of these verses here and try to move on. In 2 Peter 1, the first verse, it says, Simon Peter, and it says who he is, and then he talks about it's to those who through the righteousness of God, and I want you to catch that, it's those who through the righteousness of God, it's not through anything that you have done, that you have received this precious faith. Is the faith that you have this morning really precious? When you count something as precious, what do you do with it? You protect it, you guard it, you do everything you can. Your whole life is involved in protecting something that is precious. And it says here that our faith is precious. Do we count it as precious? And then he goes on to say that I want you to know that grace and peace, and King James says, be multiplied, and NIV says, in abundance. Grace and peace is yours in abundance. What is it? It's through the knowledge that you have of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. So the more that you are not looking and trying to gain and acquire this knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the less of this grace and peace you're going to experience. Does it mean that God's grace and His peace is less because of your lack of knowledge? No, but it does mean that because of your lack of being diligent in pursuing knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this grace and peace that you could experience is not going to be in your life because you're going to have these selfish motives and these selfish thoughts that you're having to deal with, like I had to deal with when I was standing at that counter because I wanted to just bite him. Because I wasn't feeling that grace and that peace at that moment in my life. And the dictionary talks about grace being the freely given, unmerited favor and the love of God. And then it gives a definition for peace, says cessation of freedom, or it's like the absence or freedom from any strife or dissension. I thought, you know what? This is a secular dictionary that I was looking in. It gives the definition of peace as freedom from any strife or dissension. Uh-uh. Buddy, if you're going to count on that as a believer, that is peace, you might as well start on some other road, because the absence of dissension and freedoms and to do what you want, defining peace, ain't going to happen. I would say the biblical definition of peace is in the midst of a storm, I can have a calm. In the midst of whatever I'm going through, there is a calm. And it's even the fact that the people are looking at you and they're saying, I know what you're going through. You're either retarded or something else is going on. Because people don't act like this when they're in this kind of turmoil. Then, brothers and sisters, is when you can have the opportunity and the chance to say, it's not me. It's this one who lives in and through me, and he's flowing and overflowing through my life. Also, it gives the definition of freedom of mind from annoyance, distraction, anxiety, cessation, etc., tranquility, and serenity. That's just a real small part of it. But anyway, I thought it was interesting to see some of those definitions. So it says here that we have grace and peace in abundance or multiplied. And when God multiplies, He's pretty good with math. He can make things. And He just in a much greater way than what you can even imagine. In a much greater way, this grace, this peace, if you trust it over to God, it will overflow you in a much greater way than what you could ask or even think. Titus 2:1 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So God's grace is there for you and you and you and for every unbeliever that's out in the world. Again, God's grace is all there. We have to receive it. But it says it has appeared to all men. That's what it says in Titus 2, verse 11. And going on down, it says, verse 3 says, that His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. What is it? Through our knowledge. See, we'd like to kind of skip over that and say that, well, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness by Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Oh, glory be. Isn't it so wonderful that we serve a risen Savior? And it's just because we commit our lives to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, now I can do whatever I want. I'm yours. No, it says through your knowledge of who this Lord and Savior is that you're serving. His divine power has given you everything through your knowledge. Brothers and sisters, what are you doing with the advantages and the opportunities that you have to gain this knowledge? I think sometimes if we would have all our books taken away from us, all our Bibles taken away from us, it would do a lot better. I think we'd have a lot better track record of seeking out because we want to try to get something that we don't have. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands this morning, but how many of you filled out your Sunday school lesson before you came to Sunday school today? Thank you, Zach. That's a good guy. Right here, brothers and sisters, is one area that we have prime opportunity to gain that wisdom. We have opportunity to gain that knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All we've got to do is fill in the blanks. And it'll tell us even where to look. And we even have the textbook that's got the answers in it. All we've got to do is look it up. And when we get to class, our teacher's not even going to flunk us. How easy is that? But what are we doing to avail ourselves of the knowledge that is available? That knowledge can be all in that book, but if you don't apply yourself to it, I venture to say you're not going to get a whole lot of effect out of that. So it goes on to say that through verse 4, he says, through these. Well, what? Through these what? Well, back in verse 3, it's through His glory and His goodness that He has given us promises. How many promises has He given? I think it's something like over 800 promises in Scripture, and I don't believe a one of those has ever been found out to be false. So through this, by His glory, by His goodness, He has given us these promises so that you may, through them, you may participate in the divine nature and you may escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires. Do you catch that this morning through these promises? And again, these promises that are in Scripture will do you not a whole lot of good if you don't seek them out and apply them to your life. But in Titus, it also says in verse 12, when it talks about the grace of God that has appeared, verse 12 says, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly lusts and to live our lives soberly, righteously. Let me read it out of NIV. It says, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Brothers and sisters, if you do that, you will stand out in this world, because the world we live in is an ungodly world, because it's the world. That's the way they're supposed to act. But you have been bought. How are you acting? How are you portraying your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? But it says here that it teaches us that God's grace, as we apply it to our lives, it teaches us to say no. And you know, I don't know about you, but it seems when I was a young kid and growing up, we were taught that sin is not pleasurable. Well, I've got news for you. Sin is pleasurable. But my Bible says that God's grace teaches us to say no to these ungodly lusts. And not only that, I never caught this before, but it says in verse 4 here in Peter, it says that through them you may participate in the divine nature. It means that you can be a holy person. Remember we talked about that the other week, about you calling yourself a saint, or you saying, hey, I'm a holy person. We shy away from that. But it says here that God has given you His divine nature within you. So therefore, you're a holy saint. Now, it says that you might participate in His divine nature and you escape the corruption that is in the world caused by human desires. And I think what he's saying here is as we build and as we grow, that these evil desires and this corruption that's in the world is not going to affect me so much anymore. These pleasures of sin for a season are going to have a little bit more darkness about them. It's going to make me stop and think, you know what? My heavenly home is coming up. I'm not going to do anything to jeopardize that relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's going to teach you, this grace of God is going to teach you to say no. It's going to teach you, not only is it going to teach you, but it's going to empower you. It's going to give you that divine nature. Do you think God or Jesus has any problem with lust and with sin in His life? No. I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that when you've got it all together as a believer, that you won't struggle with sin. You will. But I think some of these things that we struggle with day after day after day and we cannot get victory over it. Could it be because I have not taken on that divine nature? I have not applied that knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ into my life and into my being and made that be a very real part of who I am? We can escape. We can get away from it. But we like it too much. But we have to recognize, brothers and sisters, that sin is pleasurable for a season, but that we will have no part of it. We know that when it comes to diet and to exercise, when it comes to our bodies, we know certain things that cause certain other things to happen in our body, and we deny ourselves for a season. Although it is pleasurable to go somewhere and just to eat and to not worry about my waistline, to pig out as it were. But we regret it at midnight because of the huge discomfort. And we probably all faced that already. But again, taking control of our own body just in that creates certain areas in our life that become more stable. And it has nothing to do with salvation. But that's just in an application, in a physical sense. But yet in a much greater way, this thing that the Holy Spirit indwelling within us with His divine nature teaching us to say no to ungodliness in a much greater way when we overcome those temptations and not only overcome them, but we rise over top of them that the next time that it will even come by us, it's underneath us. We don't even see it going. I think we can get to that point, brothers and sisters, in our growth, in our Christian life. He goes on to say in verse 5, for this very reason. What reason? For the reason that he's talking about in verse 4 is that how you can escape and how you can overcome by this divine nature. For this reason, let's add some works in here is what he's saying. We have people saying that salvation is by faith alone, and it is. But we're fixing to see where some works come into play here. He says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge and to knowledge self-control and to self-control perseverance and perseverance godliness and to godliness brotherly kindness and brotherly kindness love. And I by no means have time to go into every one of those this morning because we could talk a long time on each one of those examples. Brother Elvin's been sharing about this is how all men shall know that you're my disciples, by your love that you have one for another. And that is referred to in here, that you have your brotherly kindness, and then it even goes on to, and mentions the word love by itself. In Philippians 4, verse 5, it says, to let your gentleness be evident to all. And drop down verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which King James says passes all understanding. NIV says transcends all understanding, shall keep, or NIV says will guard your hearts and your minds. I think that's part of what he's talking about when we overcome these evil desires by this new nature that we have within us. And that's what's going to cause people to look at you and say, what in the world is going on? I know what's happening in your life, and you're not acting like normal people act. You're somehow overcoming this. You're either in denial or else there's something else going on. It's that peace of God that passes all understanding. People are going to look at you and they just shake their head in amazement. They can't figure it out. Let's move on down to verse 8. He says that if you possess, and what does it mean when you possess something? Doesn't mean that you have it in your control when it's right there. You've got it. You got a hold of it, and probably no one else can get it. It's yours. It's in your possession. If you possess these qualities, what he just talked about in the previous verses, about adding to your faith, what does it say? In increasing measure. It's not good enough for you to just get saved and then to be on cruise control. You have got to work on, brothers and sisters, increasing your knowledge of your Lord and of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says if you do that, it will keep you from becoming or from being ineffective and unproductive in your life. So we could take that the other way. If you don't do that, you will be ineffective and you will be unproductive. And you know what happens when you're on the job site and you're unproductive for a period of time? You will no longer be on that job site if the boss is any kind of alert. What does that say about us in our Christian life? How effective have you been this week? How productive have you been in what you did for your God this week? How effective have you been? And not only that, when you're effective, when you're productive at your workplace, you can go home at night and you can lay down and you're like, boy, I'm tired. But boy, it feels good to lay down. And it feels so satisfying to have put in a hard day. And that, excuse me. And to have done your very best. James 3 says, but who is wise and understanding among you, let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. And this wisdom that he talks about, I believe also we could say, is part of this knowledge. You will not gain wisdom except that you gain knowledge and apply that knowledge, and I think then it turns into wisdom. But if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you'll be effective. And your life will be rich. He goes on in verse 9 and says, but if you don't have these, you're nearsighted, you're blind, and you don't know what you've been saved from. And I don't know at that point what your status is in relationship with Jesus Christ and if you would die right then. But at the very least, you're not having fun. Your life is not very fulfilled at that point in your life when you're ineffective. Ineffective and unproductive. But it goes on to say in verse 9 that you've also forgotten what you've been saved from. And I think that's some of the struggles we face in our lives, is when we're not taking in that knowledge. The things happen like happen when someone's not treat me the way I think that I become angry, aggravated, bitter, ticked off, because I'm not getting a fair shake. at that point, it seems like we kind of forget, what am I here for? And who has done the saving? And what has he saved me from? Well, my goodness, who in the world am I to think that I would deserve any good thing? I mean, if the Lord would allow me to get saved and take my life instantly, I've been given much more, way more than I would ever deserve. Verse 10 goes on to say, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. He's saying, these things that I just told you, make sure you don't miss it. Make sure that you're doing what you need to do. And I don't think he's talking about just to make it to heaven. I think sometimes we have that attitude, well, what do I have to do to make it by? I tell you what, you might make it to heaven, but you're going to be one miserable wretch while you're on this earth. And I don't want to have to live around you. If you're looking for just a fire escape, you're not having fun. So as we sell out completely and recognize that this is who I am, this is where I'm going, and everything else is going to have to fit in around that circle. Simple as that. But too often, we take the world and the things that it has, and we place this around us, and then we try to encase ourselves with a little bit of salvation. It won't work. It might work, but it's risky. But I will tell you, you won't be a happy camper. But you sell out and say, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever it is, you take me. I'm yours. Do with me what you want. Last part of that. If you do these things, you will never fall. That is a promise, brothers and sisters. You could actually live this life without ever falling. It says so. But when you stumble and fall, it's because you let go of something. God didn't let go of you. If you do these things, you will never fall. Then that last verse there in 11 says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Is that not what we're here for? To receive that rich welcome. But let's live our lives while we're here. Learning and growing and being effective and being productive in serving our Lord and our Savior. And encouraging each other, encouraging one another. In Hebrews it says, and Ms. May had mentioned our Sunday school class, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Can we do that? Do you want to be effective in your life? Because remember, when you're effective, even when you're working on your job and only making $3 an hour, but when you know that you're doing your very best and you're working hard and you're producing something and you know that the boss is proud of you, it does something way more than the money or the lack thereof even does for you. It gives you a feeling of fulfillment and of satisfaction. Same way, except I think it's a much greater way in our Christian walk. When we're effective in what we do and we're productive in what we do as a Christian, our lives are going to manifest it. People are going to wonder what is going on. And isn't that what we want? We want to be that salt and that light. God bless y'all. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Father in heaven, this morning, we ask that you would use this message of being built up in knowledge. God, would you challenge each one of us to a closer walk with you, to be more determined that we will do everything we need to do to be powerful and to be effective for you even as we live on this earth. God, would you guide our lives this day? Help us, Lord, to do your will. Dismiss us from here in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you. Y'all dismissed.